Turn with me, please, back to the Old Testament and reading from Joshua, the book of Joshua. We find ourselves this evening as we continue our journey through the book of Joshua. We are in chapter 3. Joshua and chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And then the next book, either side, is Judges. We remind ourselves of who Joshua was. Joshua, the son of Nun, he's called, introduced to us here at the outset in chapter 1. We are told that he was Moses' assistant. He was trained up by Moses. Moses, the man of God, the chosen man of God, who would indeed, by the power of God, lead the Israelites out of bondage and captivity in Egypt. We remind ourselves that as the Lord Jesus has shown those disciples there that we read of just shortly a few moments ago in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, he reminds us even now that all the scriptures, they're commonly called, the Old Testament is commonly called the scriptures. When we hear the term scriptures, it really means the Old Testament. All the Old Testament scriptures, not only the prophecies, not only the types and figures, even the historical books, all of the scriptures from Genesis all the way through to the close of Malachi, all the scriptures, they are given for this one purpose. For this one purpose. They speak of this crucified, buried, risen and glorified Saviour. That's what they were given for. That's all they were given for. They were given indeed to point to God's great salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were given to point us to God's gracious dealing with his people. His people that he chose unto salvation from before the world began. And so we see here Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And note that when the Red Sea was parted in two, and they went over on dry land. We so easily lose sight of these things, as if they're incidental. Dry land. Such a miracle this was. That they went through on dry land to the other side. And when they were pursued by the chariots and the armies of Pharaoh, they could not overcome them, because indeed those same waters that were parted to the salvation of the Israelites, they came back, and the Lord caused the ruin of Pharaoh and his armies. They were consumed. And that's a great picture. That's a great picture of how, with an outstretched arm, Moses held out his arms and said, "Stand back and see the salvation of God." A greater one is pictured there, of the Lord Jesus Christ with his outstretched arms at the cross, outstretched to save. How he has indeed completed that work that was only pictured at the Red Sea. And so too here, Joshua the one who is the one who comes after Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. Through Moses came the law that condemns sin, the law that indeed rightly condemns sin. And here Joshua is permitted to lead the Israelites into that promised land of Canaan, that which was not permitted to Moses. And so we see here, Joshua once again is another figure and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name itself is one and the same. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus is the same name. And he is a type and figure. He's not the Lord Jesus, but he is a type and figure. And many of those things that he did under the hand of God, in the power of God, are types and figures. They point to a greater work of what the Lord Jesus would do. You see here, our blessed Redeemer is seen typified in Joshua. We read at the outset here of chapter 3 and verse 1. We've seen in chapter 2, in the closing part of chapter 2, that the good news has come back from Jericho. Those two spies that have been sent out. They've been sent out to spy out the land. They found amongst all those idolaters, there was a woman called Rahab, who the grace of God was upon. Yes, this harlot, this prostitute, she was called by the grace of God. She confessed that she believed on the one true God. And that these spies who were hidden by Rahab, they were also told that the whole land was quaking with fear because of what God had done for these people. And so they came and brought back this good news. And they were on the cusp, as it were, of entering the promised land. But not yet. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. And they set out from Acacia Grove. And came to the Jordan. Speaks of the Jordan River. They came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. And then we see in verse 2, which we won't look at today, so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. There are so many wonderful pictures, so many wonderful types, so many wonderful visions of our Lord Jesus Christ here in this portion of his word. But as we look at verse 1 this evening, very briefly, we remind ourselves that Joshua, the one raised up to succeed Moses, by whom came the law, Joshua, the representative of God's people, the one who would lead them into the promised land of Canaan, the greater one. We see the greater one pictured in him, but pictured only, but pointing gloriously forward. We see the greater one pictured in Joshua, the greater one who Joshua points to is him who is the perfect way of liberty, the perfect way of liberty. In him and him alone is liberty from sin and sin's condemnation. In him and him alone is that life eternal, which indeed Canaan points to. You see, people talk about Canaan, they talk about the promised land, and they do not know at all what the promised land pictured. The promised land is not just some strip of land in the Middle East that people talk about today. People fight over that, even today. But that land is unimportant. Abraham, who was first given this promise, we are told in Hebrews 11, he saw beyond that. He saw beyond a physical land. He saw beyond the land of Canaan. He saw beyond that which is of this world which passes away. We're told that he looked to a heavenly land. He saw in the promise of God given to him beyond that which was temporary. He looked to a land which was heavenly. He looked to a city. He looked to a city whose founder and maker is God. He looked to the glory, to God's throne, heaven itself. And as we see these pictures here, as we see Canaan spoken of here, we need to see that this is speaking of the glory. We are pointed to that which it is only typifying. The greater one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way. He's the only one who leads to this promised land. There is only one promised land. There is only one promised land. You can try and go on some kind of a pilgrimage on this earth to some kind of promised land that people call such, but it matters not. It matters not. But are you on that road? Are you on that road to the promised land? Is the Lord Jesus Christ, him who leads you and is leading you, on that straight road that leads to glory? Are you on that road? Are you on that narrow road that leads to heaven itself? Because this is what Joshua points to here. The one who gives life eternal in the heavenly land. The Lord from above, the Lord from heaven, the only begotten of the Father, by whom we read in John's Gospel, and at the outset in chapter 1, we see how Moses was the one who brought the law. By Moses came the law. But in the one who Joshua only typifies, the one who is the fulfillment of all things, but by Jesus Christ came grace and truth. That's who we're looking to today. That's who we're looking to tonight. And here, surely, we see wonderfully in this, even in this first verse of chapter 3, we see so much here. When we read, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove. It's called Acacia Grove, or in the King James Authorized, it's called Shittim. Now, what it means here is, it's this place lined, it's famous for being lined with these acacia trees. These prickly, thorny trees. Acacia trees. I've only seen acacia trees once in my life, and that was in a city called Plovdiv in Bulgaria last year. And we're reliably told that it's famous for its acacia trees. But this area here, east of the River Jordan, was lined with these acacia trees. If you were to look on a map, a graphic map, you'd see that they line the way, either side, with their prickly thorns. And here surely we see wonderfully prefigured. Nothing is in the scriptures by accident. Nothing is there just by matter of fact. Surely we see wonderfully prefigured, if we have eyes to see, we see wonderfully prefigured how the Lord Jesus, the greater Joshua, suffered and died for sinners, for his elect ones, outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, as typified here on the eastern side of Jerusalem, of the River Jordan, on the eastern side. And how we see Joshua rose up. He rose up in the morning and set out from Acacia Grove. He set out here from this place that points us to the death, the terrible, painful, excruciating death the Lord Jesus Christ knew. You see, this word translated shittim means scourging thorns. Scourging thorns. And if we know anything of what the scriptures tell us about the Lord Jesus and his suffering at that cross, that place of the skull, that place, that cursed tree, surely we know that he suffered the scourgings of man. Even before he went to the cross, he was scourged. He was a beaten and bruised and tortured man. But not only that. We're told in the scriptures, we're told clearly in that amazing prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was indeed scourged by the Father God himself. He was indeed bruised by his Father. He was bruised for our iniquities, we're told. By his stripes, by the lashings, not only of men, but the lashings, the very wrath of God, we are healed. On that cursed tree, the place of shame and pain, as typified by the acacia trees, the Saviour, our true Joshua, when the wrath of God was fully exhausted, he was removed from that place. He was removed from that cross. Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Acacia Grove. Only at the right time. And when those 3 hours of darkness were completed at the cross, and when he breathed his last, and they came to indeed break his bones, they found that he was already dead, and they thrust a sword in his side, and water and blood flowed out. Redemption was complete, and then he was taken down. He was removed from that place. He was removed from that place of shame, that place of pain. We read of Joshua here. We read of Joshua. That not only Joshua. Note this. Joshua and all the people removed from Shittim. Joshua and all the people. And surely here it is another wonderful reminder. That on that cross, all of God's people, all of those for whom Christ came to redeem, were crucified with him. They were crucified with him. You see, you may have heard it or you may not have heard it, but you must pay for your sin. God will not clear the guilty in any way. God is holy. God must punish sin. He's of he is indeed of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. But not only that, he must, his justice demands that sin be punished. And you must be punished. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And so we see the teaching of the gospel is this. You either are found in Christ Jesus. You either are found in Christ Jesus. And that when this Saviour, when this Redeemer suffered at the cross, he either was punished as your substitute, and therefore you were punished in him, but him bearing the blame and him bearing the blows, but nonetheless you condemned in him. Or you will know the full weight of God's wrath and punishment eternally in hell itself. That's the teaching of the Bible. Now I know fools like to flower things up, but the Lord Jesus Christ did not die hypothetically, if only people will believe in him. He came and suffered for a purpose. And he came and suffered for a purpose, and he indeed died sacrificially for his elect, for his people, and not one of them is lost. Not one of them is lost. Joshua removed from this place, and all the people with him. All the people with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is to his people, to his chosen ones, to those who he calls by his grace, he is to them the captain of their salvation. He's the one who leads them into eternal life. He's the one who leads through this life to the final completion, to know eternal life in glory. You see, the people of God here, under God's man, Joshua, were being prepared. They were being prepared for something greater. They were being prepared to enter the promised land. They hadn't entered it yet. And yet, they had a taste of it. They had a taste of it. We see here that the people removed with Joshua. And so we see the Saviour bore the sins of his elect in his own body on the tree. And in him all the people of God were punished. And as the apostle declares, which be the same for all the people of God. All who are in him, all who are in Christ, as God chose in him from before the foundation of the world. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. There's no condemnation on me now. I'm removed from that place now. Knowing that call of God's grace now, I know there is no condemnation now. I'm removed from that place now. I'm removed from that place of condemnation and fear of God's wrath. For it has been meted out on my substitutes, as we prayed earlier. In Christ the substitute, God Almighty has condemned his elect in his flesh. That's what he did. For what the law could not do through the flesh was weak. Christ did. Christ did. Condemning it in himself. In his own body. He condemned sin himself in himself. Romans 4 says, of those who know this grace, he was delivered up for our offences. And so we see Joshua leads. Joshua now leads the people of God to a rest. We see a rest here now. A rest. He leads the people of God to rest beside the River Jordan. Now remember and keep this in mind. Yes, there are types and figures that point to salvation and the work of Christ on the cross. Even in the verses that will follow on in chapter 3 and throughout the book of Joshua. But here in this particular event that is yet to come to pass here, namely the crossing of the River Jordan, this always typifies that final crossing. And you'll see it throughout hymns, throughout lots of Christian hymns. It's referred to as crossing over Jordan to reach Canaan's side. You see, crossing over the River Jordan to reach Canaan's side talks of that final journey that must be taken. That journey from this life to the heavenly land. And keep that in mind. All that the people of God know now in this life is a preparation for glory. It's a preparation for glory. We read in Ephesians 6, I believe, where we're told, husbands are told, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. The apostle says, I speak of a mystery. I'm not speaking of fleshly things. I speak of Christ and his church. I speak in a mystery here. And he says, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he goes on to say that he might sanctify it. And that he might present it holy and spotless without any wrinkle. And so everything that the child of God goes through in this life is a preparation to enter the glory. Yes, we are sanctified if we're in Christ. We are set apart. We are acceptable to God. But he will present us faultless on that great day. Faultless. Even with new bodies, we're told. Even with heavenly bodies. And so everything in this life is a preparation to enter the glory. A learning process. Now, are we ready? We talk of glory. Are we ready for glory? I wonder. Because in the glory, we won't be living such selfish lives as we live now. For ourselves. Our time will be taken up with continually worshipping the Lamb. Continually giving glory unto our God. And so, see here, Joshua leads the people to a rest beside the River Jordan. We read in our text, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there. Before they crossed over. God's people have peace, perfect peace. Yes, we are troubled on many sides, but we have peace even before we cross over to the heavenly land. We still have peace. We have peace with God. Yes, that peace is troubled at times. Yes, that peace is affected at times. But we still have peace. We've been brought nigh to God. Our Lord Jesus, having atoned for the sins of his people, was then buried, we read. His body resting in the grave. His body resting in the grave. All God's purpose. All prefigured in the scriptures. Even prefigured here in Joshua. We're told that the people of God, not actually, obviously we know that, but we were crucified with Christ and we were buried with Christ. We were buried with Christ. Our sins were taken out of the way and we've been buried with Christ. That's what baptism points to, that indeed the child of God is one who has died with Christ. Their old life has died in Christ. That has been buried, done away with. And they, as they rise again out of the waters, it shows in picture form only. It shows gloriously though that they are risen again with Christ to live a new life, to walk in the newness of life, as Romans 6 tells us. And so we see Christ, he was buried, his body resting in the grave. That's what this word lodged here means. It means a coming to rest. See, from the name of the river Jordan, once again, no accident. The river Jordan, the name of the river Jordan means to descend. It means to descend down. Or descender. And so we see how indeed how the scriptures point to the all-victorious Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who has overcome for his people. For Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to Joshua 3 as well. According to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. What? According to the Gospel of Matthew? Well, yes, written there. Matthew wasn't written yet. According to the scriptures. We're told, I believe it's in Ephesians 4, that Christ is he who descended. And he ascended. He descended. He descended into the lowest parts of the earth. We all who are in Christ, who are the called according to his purpose, are buried truly with him. Typifying that law that was against us is no more. It's done away. It's gone. We are to reckon it dead now. And us dead to it now. Just say these glorious words with me in Romans chapter 7. Now, people love to argue over the fact of whether this chapter 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of himself as in a position before he was converted. Well, they talk rubbish anyway when they say that because they don't read the scriptures correctly here. But nevertheless, at the outset of chapter 7, we have these glorious words that talk of how the one trusting Christ is in perfect liberty. In perfect liberty. Perfect liberty and rest because of Christ's substitutionary death and resurrection. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And then the Spirit of God gives a wonderful analogy here from marriage. From marriage. For of course they would have understood, and anyone who has any true morals will understand, to be joined to another whilst you're still married is adultery. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Only as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And so then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress. Though she has married another man, therefore, hear these words, this is the child of God. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. To the law? No. To him. By grace. Bound. If I can put it. Bound in a loveless, unhappy, dutiful, pitiful existence. To the law. Not anymore now. Not anymore now. Now in Christ Jesus by grace, there is a Redeemer who loves me perfectly, who's devoted to me, whose love has ravished my heart. As Song of Solomon tells us, she is free. You're married to another, Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. What a wonderful picture that is of salvation. And so we see three days here that we see in the verse 2, which we haven't really gone into, but the 3 days that had to be fulfilled here. 3 days wonderfully points to the good news of the gospel ratified. What is it that ratifies this news as good news? What is it that ratifies this as good news? If the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that's not enough. That's not good news enough. If Christ was just crucified, there is no hope. There is no good news. The good news, the gospel ratified, redemption declared to be complete, is only declared and can only be declared complete because Christ was raised by the glory of God. He was raised again the third day. The scriptures say to the child of God, he was raised for our justification. If he were not raised, if Christ does not live, there is no life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised, then you are not raised, and you are to be pitied. Trusting in this Saviour who cannot save. You are men most miserable. And indeed, you should be like the others, going about your life, eating and drinking, for tomorrow we die. But no, there is good news. Because God has indeed declared him to be the Son of God with great glory, when he raised him from the dead on that third day. For this is resurrection day today. As surely as the people headed by Joshua stayed there until 3 days were completed, our Lord Jesus Christ, we see here, the wonderful tidings of great joy are fulfilled. That the true church of God, the true church of God, for such, the Lord Jesus sends us to proclaim this message. It's good news. It's good news. It's the only news. Everything else is bad. The message of the gospel from God, from the throne of God, is now. Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For God has a people throughout the whole earth. Throughout every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. He's got a people amongst his chosen ones. It's look and live. It's not look and I hope it's so. It's look and live. Why is the gospel message such good news to them it comes to? Why is it such good news to those it comes to in such power? This is why. Why is there such joy, such peace to you who believe? Why is it such joy and such peace? Because of the rest. Because of the rest. You see, God in his word speaks of the one trying to be right with him, trying to make themselves righteous, trying to make themselves good. It's working constantly. It's working a futile work continually, over and over and over again. That which the 6 days that the people were permitted to work in the Old Testament law pointed to. Those 6 days pointed to the futility of being seeking to be right with God by your own deeds, by your own works. Impossible. That's why, yes, there was a Sabbath of rest, but guess what? The works began again. Day after day after day after day. They point to that which you cannot do. But you know, there is no Sabbath anymore. Well, there is. It is him who has fulfilled the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. He is the Lord of Sabbath. He is the perfect rest. There is no need for another Sabbath because there are no more works to be performed by the people of God. There is a rest, you see, that belongs to God's people alone. A rest that's known even now. This side of Jordan, even now, there's a rest. It belongs to those who are in Christ alone, trusting Christ alone. But what a rest it is. What a perfect peace it is. Hebrews 4 tells us, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. If you be in Christ Jesus, if you be trusting alone this Saviour, he has fulfilled all things. He has fulfilled the scriptures. He has been wounded for our transgressions. He has been bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that fell upon him was for your peace. Peace that you now know if you're trusting him. And because he lives, you live also with him. And that rest, that peace, that joy, that ease, if I can use the term, that ease is yours now. If you're trusting this Jesus, this is the only peace of mind and heart and spirit you can ever know.